The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are putting a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. Nice and cool today. No, they say in front. Yeah. I feel like I'm back home. Some of y'all know that I came here from the Southland, but we have air conditioning there, which is smart, so anyway. So my favorite TV show is The West Wing. I don't know if there are any fans in the house. Yeah, woo, okay, great. So it's become for me like another lectionary cycle. I just go through, and then I seem to start over again, and every time I hear the same story, I hear something different. So those West Wing fans in the house know that the first four seasons are really the cream of the crop when Aaron Sorkin is in his prime, and then Aaron Sorkin leaves the show after that, and then seasons five and six are sort of the dark ages, if you will, of West Wing. Seems like every week some new crisis is happening because that's the only way to keep the plot line going. But there are some gems of truth in those sort of less than wonderful, dramatic seasons. And one of them comes at the very beginning of season five, when President Bartlett's daughter is kidnapped. It's very dramatic, and there's a couple episodes where the president is trying to weigh his role as a father and his role as the commander-in-chief. And there's a very dramatic scene in which he invokes the 25th Amendment. And there's no vice president at the time because the vice president had just resigned with some scandal. So the Speaker of the House, someone from the other party, is put in power temporarily in order to deal with the crisis. And there's a great scene when Joshua Lyman, the deputy chief of staff, is talking to one of the aides of the former Speaker of the House, now acting president. They don't really like what's going on because the person from the other party is looking like they're in power and know what they're doing, and unfortunately they're thinking about the political ramifications of this in a national crisis. And Josh is sort of talking to the aide and saying, "Well, I know, you know, the president did this, but now it looks like your guy is the one getting all the credit and looks strong and we look weak." And the aide of the acting president talks back and says, "Well, I mean, actually, Bartlett looks great. It's this great move of sacrifice, of self-sacrifice, to say that he's willing to give over power to the opposition to put the country first and not to have sort of a deranged father worried about their daughter making decisions for the country." And there's a line there that the aide says, "A truly self-sacrificing act usually involves some sacrifice." And it's funny, but I do think it's often our notion of sacrifice We like it not to really involve a lot of sacrifice in a way. It's a lot easier that way. And self-sacrifice as an image for our gospel today came through reading something called The Message, if anyone knows about that. It's Eugene Peterson, somewhat controversial figure in Christian life these days, but he wrote his own version in his own words, a translation or putting in his own words of scripture. And this is what the middle part of our gospel reads in his language. Then Jesus went to work on his disciples. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat, I am. Don't run from suffering, embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. What kind of deal is it to get everything you want but lose yourself? What could you ever trade your soul for? So somehow self-sacrifice is the journey, the walk that Jesus asks us to go with him as we follow. So that somehow discipleship, to be a follower of Jesus, will always involve suffering and therefore some kind of self-sacrifice. And Jesus gives us two images about what that might look like. The first is that we should take up our cross. And the second is that we should, in some sense, be willing to lose our life in order to save it in him. There's some interesting things that are good to understand about what Jesus is talking about. And the first is that these images for Jesus are directly tied to everything else going on in Matthew's gospel. Matthew's also where the Beatitudes come. The blessed are those who mourn, the call to serve. So somehow taking up our cross is always involved with other people. The irony, of course, is that taking up our cross often has less to do with us than with others, and specifically those who are suffering, those on the margins. And it's really good to remember that, because so often, like so much, this can become a personal walk, an overly individualistic realm in which Jesus and I are walking fine on the road, and it's less important than anyone else, that I have to care about anyone else along that road. In some sense, there's not a lot of self-sacrifice going on if it's just me and Jesus walking on this road. The other thing about losing our life in order to save it for Jesus is really about willing to give up, willing to lay on the altar of our life those things which the world sees as very powerful. And yet Jesus, in his great intuition, knows we're going to have to shed in order to follow the way. So our ego, our status, our worldly possessions to a certain degree are going to have to be put up and offered up in greater service to others, to those who are suffering. And aren't we good at resisting that path? We so often are like Peter. No, Jesus, we don't want you to have to go through all that trouble. We don't want you to have to go there. Don't do that. You can avoid the suffering. You don't have to follow that path. And of course, we have concern for Jesus. We don't want our friend to suffer. But I think most often that's because of our own resistance to this path. No one willingly seeks after suffering. And yet we somehow know in our bones that life in and of itself can be full of it. So therefore, the life of Jesus is no different than the life in the rest of our lives. It's hard. It's often not fair. So therefore, the walk of discipleship will involve sacrifice as well. And it's also really good to remember that we can't separate Jesus's ethical teachings from the way of the cross. We like the teachings, but we don't want the suffering. They don't really work. You got to take them both. So easy for us to want to make Jesus out to be a nice guy, which there's nothing in it in and of itself wrong with that. But it doesn't it doesn't take into account the reality of life, because that's not how life works. It's not just ethical teachings in a vacuum. All of us are embodied people who live in a world that often causes suffering, that folks suffer who don't deserve it. We only need to look on the news to see that now. Farther away from home is Hurricane Harvey, where a trillion gallons of water were dumped on Houston. And you don't even have to look farther than wildfires going on just on the other side of town. That somehow the way of the cross always has to deal with us following Jesus into hard places, willing to give up those things which make us comfortable in order that all might thrive. It's not a bad question to ask, why would we sign up for this in the first place? It would be, in some ways, easier if we weren't compelled to follow Jesus. Well, the reason we follow is because it's a way of understanding the world as real and true. That love is the most powerful force in the world for good, and we as Christians find love in the person of Jesus. Love is at the heart of this kind of self-sacrifice. And self-sacrifice that's not rooted in love is not the kind of sacrifice Jesus is talking about. It's really clear. It's really important to say that as well. And the reason we are here together and not on this journey alone is because all of us need a community of faith and love to support us, to hold us up when times are hard, to celebrate when times are joyful. This is why we come to this place week by week, year by year, to be formed and renewed and sent out into the world. We are made by love for love. And the way of the cross will always be the path on which we are called to walk. So take up your cross and follow Jesus. Amen.